I greet you all warmly in the wonderful name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is a great blessing and a privilege to stand before you this morning to open God's Word together. I continue the series that we've been looking at, the book of Matthew chapter 20. And turn there with me this morning. We will look at chapter 20, verses 29 to verse 34. We have sung together great hymns and songs this morning. And throughout church history, the saints of old have sung great truths. And among some of the great hymns that are well known in our circles will be songs such as "All I Have is Christ." The hymn writer in that song depicts a picture of a life of a man who was once lost in darkest night. One who thought that he knew the way, but yet he was blind. Could not perceive, could not know, could not understand the truths of the gospel. Another hymn that's so famous that we also sing in this church is it's a hymn entitled "Behold Our God by Sovereign Grace." In that hymn, we are invited to see and to look at Him who created the heavens and the earth, one who is seated on the throne. We are summoned to come and to adore Him. Questions are asked: who has felt nails upon in His hands? Who has taken upon Himself the guilt of sinful man? And the answers are given in this great hymn. It is God, eternal, humbled to the grave, Jesus the Messiah, risen now to reign. And the sermon in last chorus: behold our God who is seated on the throne. But yet as we walk through life, trials, tribulations, dangers, toils and snares seems to blur our vision of Him who is seated on the throne. It appears as though He is not reigning, but rather He has resigned. In moments like that, we have another hymn that summons us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the world within, the hymn writer assures us, grow strangely dim in the light of His glory, your face. But we seem to face a continued reminder that one man who himself, at the end of his Christian walk, one who was also a slave trader, as it would, one who was in the ship as a captain of slaves, a man we know so well, John Newton, who penned one of the glorious hymns, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." Remember the line? "I was once blind, but now I see." And we come to the streets of New York in America. Michael W. Smith will sing a song, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you high and lifted up." All these hymns have one key theme, and that theme deals with the eyes, the sight. and they call us to view this one particular object that we must fixate ourselves, we must turn our gaze, we must take all our focus as it would on this particular object of our faith, Jesus. But yet, truth be told, we do miss it. You see, as we come to this passage this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ has walked with his disciples. This will be the final week in the life of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. The disciples have seen their master performing miracles, signs, and wonders. They have heard the great truths of the gospel preached to them. You may say, where am I seeing that? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20, shall you? And you're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, he has preached the clear gospel in the ears of the disciples. And I want you to see the manner in which the Lord appeals to their sight more than to their ears. In this final week of his life, come to chapter 20. Listen to the words of Jesus to his disciples in verse 18. He appeals to their sight and he says, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests, to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they will deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day. Again, he reminds them same mystery or same message of the gospel. Look at verse number 26. He says, he shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be a servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now Luke would add something concerning this, all these statements. In these previous statements, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. He has explained clearly, explicitly, the gospel to his disciples. He tells them in verse 18 to verse 19. He tells them in verse 28. If you open to the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse number 45, he tells them again, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He does not say, hear this. Rather, he says, see. See, I have come to be the price to be paid to redeem all slaves and prisoners of sin. I am the ransom to be paid unto the Holy Father to satisfy his justice, to satisfy his wrath against sin. My very blood is the blood of atonement promised in Leviticus 17, verse number 11. I will subject myself to the divine punishment against sin on your behalf, as prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse number 4 to 5. He is explaining to them, see, I would drink the cup of God's wrath to its last dregs. I am going to Jerusalem to suffer the brunt of divine wrath in the place of you sinners. And in Luke, we have the doctor who paints this canvas with more ink. He adds more detail to the words of our Savior in this fashion in verse 34. See, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked shamefully. Verse 34, here is a sad remark. But this saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. So the disciples are hearing the gospel preached in their ears. The disciples are being summoned to behold the mystery of the gospel, to see it. But yet they are blinded. They are blinded, as we heard last week. They are blinded by positions. They are blinded by the political notion of who the Messiah is expected to be. Now, the story of blind Bartimaeus, as it is found here, verse 29 to verse 34, this story, beloved, in this particular occasion, in this particular account, this would be as it would. Christ's experiment as to what was expected of the disciples, as to what was expected of the Jews. Because as we have been told in chapters number 23, in chapters number 15, the Pharisees and the scribes have already been described as blind. But as we come to this chapter, we begin to see that not only the Pharisees are blind, but even the disciples of Jesus are blind to see who the Messiah is. Is it possible that you can be in the church for quite some time and you've lost the beauty of Christ? It may be possible that you have heard the gospel for too long that perhaps you've lost the glorious treasure of who Christ is. How then shall we respond? Maybe you have spent so much time unpacking theology of Scripture that you have forgotten the end game of personal holiness. Maybe you have spent so much time in Scripture that the grand redemptive narrative with its expansive wisdom doesn't excite you anymore. Maybe you've come to church, spent so much time even exegeting the atonement that you stand at the foot of the cross with little weeping and scant rejoicing. Is the Lamb of God still precious to your sight? Are you still beholding Him? Who is the darling of heaven? Or have you lost sight of Him? How then shall we regain our view of Him? If I were to title my sermon this morning, is Lord, let our eyes be opened. Lord, let our eyes be opened. A great plea for a blind and a desperate man. Stand on your feet as we read together from verse 29 of Matthew 20. Please stand on your feet with me if you are able to. Hear the word of the Lord. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. You may have your seats. Let's come to the Lord, aware that our minds are carnal, his word is spiritual. Turn to him and ask him to open our eyes and to see the wonderful things he has for us in his word. Let's pray. Our glorious eternal God and Savior, we bow before you this morning. We do thank you for you are so great and so good. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, one who leads and guides us into all truth. We thank you for your word, which is living and active. Asking of you, therefore, that by your Holy Spirit, you will lead us, you will guide us into all truth, you will help us to understand. May we see Jesus, even as he's revealed in this text. May you, O Lord God Almighty, help us not to become so familiar, so dull of hearing, but rather treasure Christ in his fullness, not as a subject to be studied, but as a Savior to be submitted to and to be loved and to be worshipped. Not as a prophet just to be heard, but as one whose words have an impact over our souls, one who gives us eternal life. It is in his name we ask, and may God's people say amen. The story that we have read this morning in the book of Mark, we are told as to who the characters involved in this particular story are. It is a famous story of the man, or as we find in Matthew, the men, but Mark singles out one man by the name of blind Bartimaeus. But here we have these two men who are given to us. And as we have seen in this particular narrative, looking at last week's sermon, the Lord Jesus Christ is on his way to the cross. This particular narrative, as we see it here, the story of this blind man is crucial and it's key in this whole journey as our Lord and our Master is about to go to the cross. And as I've alluded to in my introduction, in this story, you're going to see as the narrative continues in verses 28, the disciples are unable to comprehend. They are unable to see. They are unable to understand who this Jesus is. They have a wrong view of a Messiah. They have a wrong view of what Christ is talking about. They hear what he is saying, but their eyes have been blinded to the fact of what Christ is doing. So this story comes into this particular space so strategic in the whole redemptive narrative, such that God would love to show us in this particular story what the disciples were expected to do, or what the men of Israel were supposed to do. It seems so hard for us to understand why they were so dull in this matter. But the reason is probably this. Their minds were so filled with thoughts of a temporal deliverer who would rescue them from the yoke of Rome and set up the kingdom immediately. They therefore refused to intertwine any program that will involve suffering, rejection, pain, mocking and flogging, denial and dejection. That idea was defeating their very idea of who the Messiah was expected to be. As such, the story of this blind man comes in for us to see as to how these men were expected then to receive this particular message. I want you to see a couple of truths in this particular narrative. There are five truths we must consider for us to get a clear view of Christ in this particular narrative from verse 29 to verse 34. Number one, I want you to understand the context in which Christ finds himself in verse 29. We are told they went out of Jericho. Understand this context. Christ has come, and this particular incident, this will be the last miracles that Jesus Christ performs. Before he is crucified, this will be the last miracle that our Lord and our Savior will be performing. And as you are going to see, this man will be amongst the seven men who are going to be saved in the final week of our Lord and our Master, Jesus. We are told in verses number 29, Jesus Christ went out of Jericho. Now, if you go to the book of Mark and the book of Luke, Mark and Luke records something contrary to this. Go with me to Mark chapter number 10. In Mark 10, here we are told that Jesus Christ is going out. But in Mark records by telling us that Jesus was actually approaching the city. Verse number 46, and they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Worthwhile to note there, Mark denotes that Jesus Christ is coming to Jericho, and he was leaving Jericho. Luke tells us that Jesus Christ is going out of Jericho. He is coming to this particular city of Jericho, and as this city recorded, located about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem, 5 miles from the Jordan River, Jesus Christ is approaching this city, and as he enters in this city, you know, the book of Luke tells us, he first and foremost meets Zacchaeus. And as he was leaving the house of Zacchaeus, it is as though this man, Bartimaeus, started crying out, calling out for Christ from the moment that Christ is entering the city. And as he is about to go out of the city, he still calls out to him. But we see there is an impediment. As he comes to this place, there is an impediment. A great crowd is still following him. But this place, Jericho, this is not the first time, understand this context, this is not the first time Jesus is stepping into this city. In the whole redemptive narrative, we know for a fact that one who typified Jesus, whose name in Hebrew was almost similar to Jesus, also came to this place. In the book of Joshua, chapter number 5, you remember very well that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared before Joshua. And he would come before this city of Jericho, and he did not come there, not as the Lamb of God, to be slain for the sins of men. He came and stepped in before this particular place, like the commander of the armies of the Lord. But yet, as he comes this time around, as he steps here, it's not the first time he is on this particular context. He has been here before to tear down the walls of Jericho. He has been here before to fight the battles for his people. He has been here before, not on the side of any man. Remember Joshua? Are you for us or are you against us? And he would answer to say, neither. That was the theophany. Christ pre-incarnate, ascended, descended to this very place. But this time around, he has come in his glory, yet concealed from the eyes of the disciples. They could not see him. They could not comprehend him. The commander of the armies of God has come in the human flesh, yet they could not see him. Yet right now, as he enters Jericho, he comes. And you hear this verb, they followed him. He is coming here because there is one last disciple he desired to reach out to. He comes on one last assignment, or should I say one last experiment of one man who finds himself in this particular context. His name is Bartimaeus. So understand this context. It is a context of great significance. It is a context that tells us of the great works of God done in historical redemptive past. It is a place that reminds us of God's supernatural work of redemption and deliverance in the way that he will and he was able to let his people go into the promised land. Jericho is significant here, but the Jews have forgotten all the historical significance of not only the place, but the person who is standing there. So understand this context. It is a context with people that are curious, yet they are blinded to know who the Savior is. Look at verse number 29, B. Number two, don't be constrained by the crowd. You see, we see and we are told here in verse number 30, as Jesus comes to this particular place, Jericho, we meet with a man, we're introduced to who this man is, and his name, we are told, there is and there were two blind men sitting. They are sitting by the roadside. These two men, who we are given then the name of the one in particular in the book of Mark, we are told that the one man seated of these two, his name is Bartimaeus. Look at their condition. They are men who are blind. I want you to see that. The description given for us here, their character and their condition. They are men who are in desperate need. People are at this point in time going to the Passover festival at this time. The crowd following Christ, they are curious. But one thing that I also want you to know, they are ceremonially excited. They are so enshrined in their traditions. They are going to the Passover festival while the Passover Lamb of God is walking with them. The irony of this narrative. They are here fulfilling the duties of tradition, yet they forget that all the tradition was pointing to this particular man, Jesus Christ. The crowd. But in the face of this crowd, we have these particular characters, the two blind men. The term blind used and employed here, the term blind means to envelop with smoke. It means to be unable to see clearly. It can refer to literal blindness, as we see in the book of Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, as we also see in Matthew chapter 9, verse number 28, as it is also revealed to us in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 5. But more often, this term blind is often used to describe spiritual blindness. Now, figuratively then, this particular term pictures one's mind as blind. It pictures one's mind as being ignorant or stupid. It pictures one's mind as being slow of understanding. The language that even Matthew employs and uses here, that these two men were sitting and they were blind. And if you go to the book of Luke, and you're going to see that Luke makes this argument all the way to the ascension or to the resurrection of Christ, that the disciples, for some reason, they were unable to see Christ. You remember the two men on the road to Emmaus, right? They are talking to Jesus about Jesus. Haven't you heard about this man named Jesus Christ? We had thought that by this day he would have risen. He promised that. But some women, crazy as it would, they went to his graveyard. Even this morning they came and they are saying he is not there. They are talking to Jesus about Jesus. You remember that? Until Jesus opened their eyes to understand. So this blindness and this Bartimaeus, who is depicted here and his friend as blind, is a significant character to the whole redemptive narrative as it is being worked out in this text, beloved. The disciples, not only the Pharisees, the disciples were incapable of comprehending who Christ was. Listen to what Jesus Christ will say to the Pharisees in chapter number 9 of John, verse number 39. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. John 9, verse 40, Christ will say, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. So there were those who are so religious that their religious practices blinded them. And in this particular context, beloved, as the Bible brings this to us, we are presented with these two men corporately coming to Christ, and they are blind men. These two men are a specimen to show us the character, the nature, the synopsis, the symptom, the diagnosis of the nation of Israel at this particular time. Its leaders were as blind. You may say, where am I getting that? Go to chapter 23 with me, and you'll see. Chapter 23, look with me, verses number 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel across the lands and you make single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much as a child of hell as yourself. How does he describe him in verse number 16? Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the God of the temple, he is bound by his oath. Listen to verse number 17. You blind fools, for which is greater, the God or the temple that has made the God sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. Look at verse number 19. What is Christ's diagnosis of the leaders of the day? Verse 19, it says, you blind men. So there is this blindness, as it connotes to the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees, due to their obsession to religious practices that they missed out who Christ was. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse number 8, Isaiah prophesied about this. So this sense then, this blindness that we see here of these men, their condition, as we find them in this particular context, it speaks of both mental and spiritual blindness. Often as a result of self-deception, so that one is unable to understand even the spiritual truths spoken to them. Know this, non-believer, that you are personally, by nature, you are spiritually blind. The God of this age has blinded you. You are unable to see the beauty and the glory of Christ, apart from the mercy and the grace of God. To those who trust in their own possessions, to those who trust in their pedigree, to those who trust in their piety, to those who trust in their positions, to those who are prideful that they don't see the need for the Messiah, they are blinded. And as for Bartimaeus and his friends, see with me, not only do we have a people that are in a condition that's despicable. They are despised in the community. They are not even counted as worthy in the community. Hear their cries. Verse number 30. They cry out, and they cry when they heard that Jesus was passing. They cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us." So, in essence, beloved, what we are saying and what I want us to see in this particular narrative, in order for us to recapture our view of Christ, we must understand the context we are in, the world we are in, lies in darkness. The condition that we find ourselves in a condition that by nature we are spiritually blind. So then what is expected and what is required of us, and what the Lord expected of the nation of Israel, what the Lord expected of the disciples, he expected to hear this cry from them. Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy. Pity us. Be sympathetic with us. Show the humility. They are not coming here. These two men are not coming with a merit of their own. They are not trusting in their piety. They are not trusting in their pedigree. They are not trusting in the status they have attained in the community. They come. They have heard of the Savior. They have heard of the Messiah. And look at how they describe him. They call him Son of David. In the book of Mark, we are told in Mark, as this Bartimaeus is asking the crowd, he's asking them, who is passing? They tell him to say, it's Jesus of Nazareth. To the crowd that are curious, obsessed into their religion, they look at this man as a mere Jesus of Nazareth. But Bartimaeus, he has heard about this Jesus. Few days ago, he was in Bethany. Few days ago, he stood before the tomb of Lazarus. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He has a recollection of who the Messiah is going to be. One who is going to open the ears of the blind. One who is going to heal the sight of those who are blind. He calls him not just Jesus of Nazareth. He cries out to Jesus, the Son of David. He pleads for mercy. You see, what we learn from this, Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. They line up with the publican in Jesus' parable in chapter number 18 of Luke. They cried out to God for mercy. They stand in contrast to the Pharisee in the parable and the rich young ruler in chapter number 19 of Matthew, who both try to approach Christ on the basis of their own merit. They come to Jesus and they are pleading for mercy. They are crying out with a loud voice. In the face of opposition, they cry out to Christ. So if we are to understand and to have a clear view of this, who Jesus is, let's understand the context we are in. Let not the crowd deceive us. Let not the conditions that we are in be lied to us by the world. Let's admit who we are. We are blind beggars in need of a Savior. And we cry out to Him who is the Christ. Look at what Christ does. Three things in this text and we finish. He shows in this text that He cares. In verse number 31. Because you see, the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us. Look at verse number 32. Christ stopped. Jesus here shows His tender mercy and care. You can see in verse number 34, Matthew points that out. In pity, the Lord touched this man. The Lord showed His care and compassion on this man, these two men who were rejected by the society. Not only does He care for them, but He calls for them. He calls them. This call is not a general call. This is an effectual call. This is the call that summons them before Him who is the majestic one. The one who called the heavens and the earth to come to be. It is Him through whom the heavens and the earth were made. It is Him who spoke. Few days before this, and Lazarus came out from the grave. He is the Messiah. He caused them to come. Look at verses number 32. He, stopping, called them. As He calls them, He inquires of them, what do you want for me to do? What do you want me to do for you? And upon calling them, He cures them. Here you have the Christ revealed. The God-man is revealed in this miracle. This miracle points us to the truth that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. In the Old Testament prophecy, the Messiah would heal the blind. And the only person in Scripture who healed the blind was Jesus. Psalm 146, verse number 8, we are told, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord laughs the righteous. Isaiah 29, verse number 18, on that day, the deaf will hear words of book. And out of their gloom and the darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. In Isaiah 29, we hear that. In Isaiah 35, verse number 5, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. He is the prophesied and the promised Messiah. As He calls and as He cures and as He shows His tender care, He is not just a mere prophet. He is the promised Messiah. He is the God-man who cares. It is to this one who is the object of Bartimaeus and his friend's faith. They're crying out to Him. They are not crying out to the elders of the day. They are not crying out to the Pharisees and the scribes. They cry out to Him who is able to save them. And they are so clear and pertinent to what their need is. They say, Lord, let our eyes be opened. So if we have to have a clear view of Christ, we must understand where we are, beloved. This is the dark world. It may seem so nice and so good, but it is a dark world. Don't be deceived by the crowds. Don't allow the hype and the party around us to stop you to see who your Savior is. Understand the condition of your heart. Number three. You are blind. And your blindness is real. Remember, Christian, on the day you heard the gospel, he opened your eyes. In your sanctification, don't assume that you see him fully. Like the hymn writer would say, prone to wander, oh Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Sometimes persecution will come to blur your view of him. Sometimes people will come to blur your view of him. But in the face of all that, daily cry out for mercy. For his mercies are new every morning. Cry out to him, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. For we are prone to wander. We are prone to trust in our own righteousness. We are prone to trust in our own possessions. We are prone to fight for positions. We are prone to chase after the knowledge of Christ and not Christ himself. And the Lord knows that. And these men are not naive about their status. They know who they are, that they are blind, in need of the cure that only the Savior can supply. But it does not stop there. Upon being cured from the tender care of the Savior, these men, lastly, I want you to see, they come to know Christ, who is the object of their faith. Then lastly, they commit to follow Christ. Look at verse number 34. They recovered their sight, and they followed him. They followed him. Verse number 29 tells us of a crowd that followed Jesus. That's how it starts. But here you have the two singled out who are now following him. They are following him. They are now committed to him, who is the Lord who reigns. He who once bore our sins, carried our sorrows. He who is seated upon the throne of glory and exercises all power in heaven and on earth. It is him they are following. They are following him whose thrones, principalities, powers, they all bow before him. Every event in the kingdoms of providence and of grace are under his rule. His providence perverts and manages the whole. And is as minutely, second by second, he is attentive to every part of everything that happens on the face of the earth. Like Abraham Cooper would say, there is no one single mile that Jesus Christ does not claim. It is mine. They are following the Lord of Lords. He overrules the rise and the fall of nations. They are following him. It is him who bends. He is the invincible energy and the unerring wisdom. He rules with all wisdom. All events, he rules them. He controls them. They follow him, the Savior. And they follow him to where? To the place where they will see him suspended on that wooden or rugged cross. They see him there, the Lamb who was slain. They see him there, the glory of God the Father. They see him there, who became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. It is this one, Christian, it is him you must fix your eyes on. Amen? So then, in order for us to recapture our gaze of who this Christ is, the one whom the disciples could not perceive what he was saying, number one, we are saying we must understand the context. We must not be duped by the crowd. We must know our condition, number three. We must cry out to him. cry out to him daily for his mercy. We must. We must put all our energy, all our focus on this Christ who has been revealed to us. We must commit to him and follow him. If you're a non-believer, this is the one we chase after. We don't chase after the miracles, the signs, and the wonders. No, we chase after him. Christian, in time of trial and affliction, here are the commands. You are commanded to fix your eyes on this one. He is the author. He is the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, in few days after this, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. It is him who is interceding for you. When the things of the world are blurring your view of him, know the omniscient one reigns. But yet the disciples were blinded from this. May the Lord help us that he would open our eyes to see him daily, who is the glory of heaven, the one in whom and through whom the glory of the Father is revealed. Let's bow our heads and we pray together. Our glorious Savior, we bow before you this morning. We thank you for all that you have done, for all that you have accomplished. Lord, we do ask of you, by your Spirit, through your word, reveal yourself to us daily, that we may not become so familiar of you, we may not lose sight of all that you have done, we may not lose sight of all that you are able to do. Keep our eyes fixed upon you, that we may treasure you in the fullness of your glory. For the bride, your church, desires you, and we long for the day when we shall see you return again in glory, when every eye shall see you, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In his name we ask. May God's people say amen.